Wonderful, wonderful. Let me pray for us as we begin our sermon. All the way you lead us. God, in the midst of all the storms of life, it's so good to know that's true. And Lord, you're going to lead us right now as you've already led us. You're going to lead us right now through your word. So Lord, open up our hearts so we hear you and we know what you have for us. We pray we leave changed people today. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and pull out your message notes. It says The Blind Side. We're continuing our movie series called God in the Movies, looking at some of the movies from last year, talking about what biblical themes do we see in these movies, what biblical themes disagree with what's in some of these movies, and today's movie is The Blind Side. How many of you have seen The Blind Side? Hands up. Oh, good. Most of you. Wonderful. How many of you like The Blind Side? Hands up. Yeah, most of you. That's good. So here's what I want. We did this last time. It was kind of fun. But turn to someone, maybe find another couple people, talk. What did you love about this movie? What was it about this movie that really got you? What did you love about this movie? So go ahead and turn around, talk to a few people, and we'll hear from you guys in a little bit. Good. All right. Let's hear some responses from you guys. Let's start over here this time. Why don't some people from this section share? What did you guys like about The Blind Side? Shout out. What did you like about The Blind Side? Yeah, Jen. To love someone else's child. Oh, yeah. Powerful. Yep, yep. Anything else on this side? Yeah, Pete.
She, football player.
Yeah.
Thought he was already a part of the family, but she said, you're going to be part of this family, but I already was.
That was a great line. He's like, what would you think if you became part of our family? He looked around and said, I thought I already was. Powerful. Yeah, over here. What did you guys like about the movie? Yeah, Pete. That's right. Yeah, they crossed racial boundaries, both sides, and took each other in as their own. Yeah, good. Yeah, Cheryl. Yeah, right, right. It was family, right. Yeah, good. Anyone else over here? Good. Okay, over here. Yeah. To help someone who doesn't have a lot. Yeah. Yeah, very powerful. Yeah, someone else over here. What else do you guys like about the movie? Yeah. Yeah, it brought the family siblings together around a common cause and brought the family tighter. Yeah, you have these themes of family, of loving, of sacrifice. For those of you who didn't see it, The Blind Side tells the story of a man named Michael Oher. He was a homeless teenager who was traumatized by a terrible, terrible home life. He's taken in by a family, the Tuhis, who are a wealthy Christian family, own lots of Taco Bells. and they help him find healing. And he has a hidden talent for football that eventually leads him to a professional career. It's a true story. In the process, though, this family, the Tuhis, find that their lives are changed as well, just as much as Michael's is. It's a two-way street. I just want to share some surprising box office stats on this movie. Something very unusual happened with this movie. Typically, a movie's biggest weekend is its opening weekend, is when it first shows up, right? People go, and then you see a progressive lowering of how many people see the movie. So the first weekend's a big one, second less, less, less. Eventually, a month or two later, the movie disappears, and later on comes in the DVD. Not so with The Blind Side. It's big weekend. The first weekend, they were number two. Behind New Moon, ironically, which is what we're going to be doing next time. Second weekend, they were still number two, but they brought in more money than they brought on their first weekend. Highly unusual. Highly unusual. Third weekend, they were the number one movie. Started to reverse. All because of word of mouth. Very little advertising. It was all word of mouth. Fourth weekend, it went down to second place again, but that's highly unusual to be second place for a four-week-old movie. Here's the other thing. It lasted in the theaters almost 7 months. You never hear that anymore because now they tend to get it finished early so you can go to DVD. Star Wars, the original Star Wars, lasted a year, so just for comparison. So 7 months in the theater because people kept wanting to go back. It became the highest grossing football movie and sports drama of all time in the U.S. The Blind Side. What is it about this movie that piqued so much interest? See, if we can figure it out, if we can figure out why people went to see this movie, and we can figure out what need it fulfilled us, what grabbed us, we can begin to ask the question, God, how have you created us? And what was it about this movie that really spoke to us, that really tugged at our hearts? And so that's what I want to do this morning. Now, football. The movie gets its title, The Blind Side, from football. And I need Jared up here. Jared, when you come up. So here's how it works in football. Imagine I'm a quarterback. I get the hike. If I'm a right-handed quarterback, here's the issue. If I'm right-handed, I'm looking out, and I can see everything here, all the way through here, as I'm looking to pass the ball. But I have a blind side. So my blind side is where I am in most danger as a quarterback. And there was a play in 1985 where, I don't know my football. Anyway, a quarterback got injured. His leg was totally cracked in half and ended his career because he had no one protecting his blind side. And so this guy right here, the left tackle for a right-handed quarterback, is the most important position because it's my blind side. I have someone protecting me when I'm not looking. Ironically, the number one paid, or the highest paid position in football is the quarterback. The number two isn't the wide receiver, it's the left tackle. Because it's one of the most important positions. And so what happens is the quarterback and the left tackle have this agreement. They know, hey look, there's some things I see that you don't see, there's some things you see that I don't see, let's watch out for each other. Let's protect each other. You're my blind side. You're going to protect my blind side. Thanks, Jared. I need someone big. It wouldn't have worked with, like, Becky. And what happened in this movie is we see the left tackle job was to protect the quarterback from his blind side. And that's something that happened in this movie, that you have this family that's protecting this teenager, but what you also see is that this teenager is protecting this family. It's a two-way street. They're protecting the blind side. Now, what's amazing is some of the things in real life were even more sacrificial than what we saw in the movie. If you watched the movie, you saw the kids of this family start tutoring Michael, trying to help him because the big issue was his grades. In reality, the daughter, she was a very smart straight-A student in lots of AP classes. She decided to drop out of her AP classes and join Michael in his classes so she could help him get the grades he needed. There's something about that that tugs us. When someone is willing to love someone so much that they're willing to sacrifice their own needs for another person and love someone that much, and we know it's a true story, it really happened, something happens to us. It tugs at us. Now, of course, you see this in family relationships, a mother or to her son or a father to a daughter. You see this. But what's special about this movie is this was outside of family. People went outside of their family to show this kind of sacrificial love. And as they did this, they were getting more than they were giving. This movie went beyond family. It was about adoption. And that gives us a hint as to how God wired us. We long not only to receive that kind of sacrificial love from people, that sacrificial loyalty, but I think deep down, we all long to give it too. I think deep down we want to be known as people who are willing to love someone so much that we're willing to sacrifice and be loyal to this person. And when we see that played out in real life, something just tugs. Are you with me? We want that to happen to us, and we want someone, and we want to do that to other people. So if you're taking notes, I want to share some things that I think that this really shows about how God wired us and how God created life. And the first point in your outline is this. Life is all about love. Life is all about love. And I want you to catch this because it's so easy to live our lives day to day trying to get to the next paycheck, trying to waste our time on trivial things and forgetting that one of our deepest desires is to have someone love us. And one of our deepest desires is to be able to love someone else. And we get so distracted by going from thing to thing. We'll waste time doing silly things and forgetting that the big picture of life is about loving. Is about sacrificing for other people. And when we see it modeled in real life, it affects us because we think that's what it's all about. The Bible says that God is love. God is love. That anything we know about love comes from God Himself. In your outline, it says 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God. Because what? God is love. If you're not loving, then you just don't know God, because that is God. And God loves us so much that he has sacrificed for me and you. That we have a longing for someone to love us, and God has done that. I love how the Message talks about it in Romans 8:32. It says, if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? That God sacrificially loved you so much that we can live in faith that of course he's going to care for us in the future. My mom and dad are here. Where are you, mom and dad? They're in the back there. They watched our kids this week for day camp. Thank you, mom and dad. Here's an example for me of sacrificial love. I've shared the story, but when we had something traumatic happen, we lost a child, we went to the hospital. When I called my parents, I remember talking to my mom, and I told her the news that we lost our child, and the first thing she said is, we will be there right away. They live 6 hours away. They live in Southern California. I don't know how they did it, but they gathered all their stuff up just like that, and they were there to meet us in the hospital that evening. Now that's my parents, and so I know, because they're willing to love me that much, that I can trust them to love me that much in the future too. And that's what God wants you to know. That he loved you so much, he was willing to send his own son for you to show you what it meant to love God, to show you how to live for God, to show you what God was like. He sent his son to die for you, to take all the mistakes you've made, all the shame you have on your shoulders, everything you've done wrong onto his shoulders. And he's saying, trust me. I love you. I'm loyal to you. I will sacrifice for you. And you can have hope in me for your future. And when you and I love people, we are most like God. When you and I love people, we are most like God. You know, there's certain family traits. One of my family traits, or something at least is true for me, is I am a very deep, deep, deep sleeper. When I fall asleep, I am out. My wife is different. You know, a bird can chirp in China and she will wake up. You know, Becky will, you know, try. I am a deep, deep sleeper. I sleep through anything. It's a gift. I love it. My older son, Nathan, is the exact same way. He sleeps, you wouldn't believe how deep he sleeps. And I think, you know what? He's my son. He takes after me. And God says, you know how you're a child of God? Because you love. That's how you know. That's the trait that gets passed on. God says it this way in Galatians 5:14. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. If you want to summarize all of the Old Testament into one command, here it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know how you're like God? It's by your love. Here's the other clue to how we're wired. When people are in their final moments, when they're in the hospital on their deathbed, and I've been able to visit a few people in that situation, when they know they're about to die, I have never heard them say to me, please bring me my diploma. They've never told me, hey, please bring me that video game I used to like to play a lot. They never say, hey, please bring me that trophy I won. The only thing, they don't even say, bring my iPhone. It's unbelievable. When people know their life is ending, they don't surround themselves with objects. What we want around us, what people who are dying want around them, is people. People they love, and people they have relationships with. Life is all about love, and it's a deep shame that we only realize that when we're about to die, isn't it? We go day to day to day, keeping ourselves busy with all kinds of things, forgetting that the biggest thing about life, the most important thing that God has given us, is love and relationships. And here's the thing, we do not have to wait until we die to live that life out now. Wise people learn from the experiences of others, and let's learn from people who are about to die. When they see clearly beyond belief what is important in life, and what's important is the people they love. If you want to be like your Father in heaven, carry on his trait in love. And live like that now, today. You don't have to wait. Put your investments into what counts for the most now. Because life is all about love. Galatians 5:6 says, the only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through what? Love. Knowing this, I have an assignment for you this week. Every morning, before you start your day, I want you to get out of your bed, get on your knees, and pray to God, and say, God, if there's anything I do today, let me at least love you and love somebody today. God, don't let me get distracted by being late, getting in the car, getting on BART. Let me focus on what's most important today. Let me at least today, beyond anything else, love you and love someone else well today. I don't want to waste another day. When Paul is talking about all the powerful spiritual gifts God gives us, he goes on and on about all these wonderful gifts, but he says, if you don't have love, forget it. 1 Corinthians 13:3, I gain nothing if I do not have love. I don't care how much you make. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care how nice your car is. Do you have love? Are you loving those around you? That's what life's about. And that's what made the blind side so powerful. A family, a lady who was busy enough with kids of her own, with a business to run, stopped and let God touch her heart. So I'm going to stop and love this guy named Michael. And Michael loved her back. And we all love the movie. Here's the other thing I learned from the movie. That unresolved wounds, if you're taking notes, unresolved wounds hinder love. Unresolved wounds hinder love. Now let me first say that while God wants us to love everybody, he's particularly concerned that we learn to love others in our own Christian family. That actually has priority. In fact, Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. And then he says, especially to those in the family of faith. There's a priority of making sure we care for one another. Jesus says, they're going to know you're my followers by your love for one another. And I hear that all the time, you guys, about people who come to church and begin to open their lives up to God. They say, I can't believe how much care was shown in this church. People actually loved each other. We can do everything right, but if we're not loving each other, we lose our witness just right there. So God says to love everybody, but especially make sure you're loving your own in the Christian faith. Now what happened in the movie is there was a growing suspicion because of the NCAA official that perhaps the Tui family adopted Michael so that they can get him into football for their own college. And people began to be suspicious. In the movie it shows that Michael got suspicious too, as well. He thinks, his whole family's been loving me so well. They've been taking care of me. They've been tutoring me, helping me get into football. Was it all so they could use me to get into their alma mater college so I could be a football player for them? And he began to get hurt and wonder, wow, what if I was betrayed? And in the movie, there's this crisis that this wonderful thing could get ruined if this wound is not healed. The same thing is true in our church. If you are human, you will hurt someone here. If you are human, you might, and you stick around long enough, you will be hurt by someone in this church. Not intentionally, but it's going to happen. That's the reality. But it's the unresolved wounds that hurt the most. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time talking, oh man, potluck. Okay, I want to talk about a little bit of time how to resolve these wounds. What happens when a brother or sister in Christ does something, whether intentional or unintentional, to actually hurt you? It could be something they said, it could be something they did, and you think, ouch, that really wounded. What do you do about that? The Bible, Jesus provides, what's scary, Jesus provides a very specific passage on what to do, and it's in your outline, Matthew 18:15-17. And it starts with this. I just want to break this down about a little bit. It says, if your brother sins against you, some Bibles say if your brother sins, and it applies to both, but if your brother or sister sins against you, in other words, they do something that hurts you, the first thing you should do is go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Okay, let's stop right now for a second. Because I know for a fact, because I know many, many people, and you do too, that when we're hurt by people, the last thing we think of doing is talking to that person. The first thing we think of doing is talking to everybody else except that person. We'll go around and say, you won't believe what so-and-so said. You won't believe what so-and-so did. Isn't that person a jerk? And you will just talk to everyone. Where Jesus is so clear, before you talk to anyone, go talk to the person. It's a sin to go to someone else and start complaining about that person. Because you're gossiping, you're spreading malicious rumors, and you're disobeying Jesus' direct command. The first thing you do when a brother or sister hurts you is that you go and talk to them. You don't do it in an angry way. You don't do it in a mean way, but you say, I want to work this out. When I was doing college ministry, I was hanging out with college students, and there's this one guy, Peter, who I loved to death, and we would hang out a lot, and I thought things were going just fine. But one day, Peter pulled me aside. He looked very nervous. He's like, John, can I talk to you about something? I'm like, yeah, sure, what's going on? He said, I notice that when we hang out, I love hanging out with you, but I notice that when we hang out, you just always seem distracted. You're always running errands with me. You're always doing things. And I know it's not intentional, but I just wish we could just chill together without you having to go do things. And I feel a little bummed about that. Now, Peter was totally scared about even saying something like that, but I felt so grateful because I know what Peter could have done. He could have said, forget this relationship. Obviously, John doesn't care. Hey, let me go tell people about how John doesn't care about me. You know, John's a great minister and all, but you know that he really doesn't care about people? I mean, he just ignores people. Well, he could have gone that route, and that is a normal human thing to do. But Peter followed Jesus' commands, and he went and talked to me first. He said, here's the issue. This is what I was expecting. Didn't come through. Can we talk about this? And I said, Peter, you are right, and I am so sorry. But it took Peter's courage to talk to me. Here's the thing, I guarantee you, if you are in tight enough relationship with other Christians, that at some point you're going to get hurt. That's not the variable. The variable is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be courageous and say, I'm going to talk to the person about it so we can work this out together? That's what the Bible says. Make sense? If your left tackle is upset with you, you're in danger. You better make it right quick. The passage goes on and says, if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Hey, things are well. You got a good conversation. You guys are probably closer than before because you had a good, honest conversation. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. What happens if you try to work it out with your Christian brother or sister and things aren't going anywhere? You keep butting heads. You keep misunderstanding. At that point, here's the thing. This takes a lot of humility. The Bible says, Jesus says, go ask for help. Get some other people you trust involved. This is beyond the two of you. That's why I always tell couples who are really hurting their relationship, if you can't work things out and it lasts for a long period, it's time to get help. It's time to get help. It's true for relationships as well. If you have a Christian brother or sister and you are just working something through and it's just not going where, it's time to say, we need help. A woman I love dearly, her name was Jen. We were working together for several years and our relationship was never easy. We just bonked heads all the time. And we'd have conversations that would last for hours sometimes trying to work it out. What's going on? What am I doing? What are you doing? Why is this working out? Eventually we said, we need help. We need help. So we called a trusted friend in who sat down with us, the threesome. We just talked and talked it out. And as an objective, trusted person, he was able to point out what I was doing wrong, what she was doing wrong, and it worked out. But we needed that. That takes humility. No one likes to show their dirty laundry, right? But God has provided a church to help you. There are people in this church right now who are wise that you trust, and you need to say, can you help us out? We can't do it on our own. It's very hard. When Becky and I have arguments, sometimes she goes, maybe we need help. And everything in me goes, no, we can do this on our own. But at some point, you need to let go of the pride and say, we need help. It's okay. Jesus expects it. He says, sometimes it happens. Pull in some other people. And then, if he refuses to listen to them, you know, you get a third party in and they still isn't working out, tell it to the church. Get the church involved. Say, hey, there's a relationship here. We need help. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Here's the thing. when you're hurt by someone, you tend to jump to that last point. Oh, you hurt me, I'm going to treat you like a pagan or a tax collector. You are out of my life. And Jesus lists at least three other steps before you get there. You've got to take those steps. Amen? Amen. You've got to protect your blind side. And we are each other's protectors. We are each other's brothers, keepers. And we want to make sure we're doing okay. The best time to love. So if life is all about love, unresolved wounds hinder love. The best time to love is now. It's now. It's today. We all procrastinate, and it's okay to procrastinate on some trivial things, but don't ever procrastinate on love. It's what matters most, and it takes your full top priority. That's why in that verse earlier, Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, that means today, we should do good to everyone. The best time to love is today, is now. Why? I want you to get this. Because honestly, you don't know when you're going to have the opportunity next. Circumstances change. People die. Children grow up. What guarantees do you have of tomorrow? You don't. And so if you want to express love, you've got to start today. So here are my two questions for you as we close. Who do you need to talk to today? Who's the person that used to be your left tackle, and because of a wound, you've let that relationship go, and you haven't taken the appropriate steps? Who do you need to talk to today? Second question, who do you need to spend time with today? Who is the person that you're likely to ignore because you're busy, and you need to realize, you know what, life is all about love, and I want to live that way today. Do it today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this movie, The Blind Side, that showed the power of sacrificial love. And God, we want to be those kinds of people. The kinds of people that go out of our way to love someone and include them in our family. So God, help us be people like that. Help us not avoid being like that. And we pray, God, that we would start each day this week with a simple prayer of, God, show me how to love you and how to love another person today. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you have for us this week, and we look forward right now to celebrating Jay, Simone, Clara, and Ramon. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen.